We are required to live in a disciplined pattern of thinking, and we are required to live in a disciplined pattern of conduct. And at the very foundation of this disciplined, precise kind of living is the necessity for discernment.
Like a pilot without windows or navigation equipment, many churches are, in effect, flying blind today, unable to distinguish truth from error. But that doesn't have to be the case. John MacArthur shows you why on Grace to You as he begins an important study from 1 Thessalonians. It's titled Discernment, Spiritual Survival for a Church in Crisis. John, if you would set the stage for the study, it might be helpful if you would define that word discernment. Believers don't often use the term, yet no church or individual believer can survive or flourish spiritually without it. So tell our listeners exactly what you have in mind when you use this critical word.
Carl, that's a very important definition, and the simple way to understand that is that discernment is the ability to distinguish. It's the ability to separate. It's the ability to divide. And when it comes to Scripture or reality, it's the ability to divide truth from error. To be able to look at something and understand clearly what is true about it is the essence of biblical discernment. To understand what is false about it is the essence of biblical discernment. And when it comes to life as a Christian, life in the church, discernment is a critical quality. We're going to begin a series called Discernment, Spiritual Survival for a Church in Crisis. And we're going to do just that. We're going to distinguish. We're going to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, and what is true and what is false in the church. Now, what that means is you've got to have a standard. You've got to have a foundation. You've got to have a plumb line, and that is sound doctrine. Doctrine does matter. And when I say doctrine, all I mean is a propositional truth taught in Scripture. We're going to take what Scripture teaches, and we're going to place it alongside the issues that are common in the life of Christians in the church today and find out whether these things fall on the right or wrong side, the good or bad side, the true or false side. Discernment is essential for living the Christian life effectively and usefully. This study is a powerful one because it goes to the heart of the battle for the truth, and that battle is being fought within the church and, of course, in the culture around as well.
Just to echo what John said there, this is a powerful study because it gives you the weapons you need to battle for truth, a battle being waged in our culture and in the church. With that note, here's John MacArthur now to kick off the study on this issue of discernment.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. The Apostle Paul writes, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." The Apostle Paul in this text is saying you better examine everything. And you better examine it carefully. And you better find out what is good and hold on to it and what is not and let go of it. That's one of those components in the basics of spiritual living. Unfortunately, the church today has boundless credulity. Anything and everything is accepted. It seems to me that if any one problem outstrips all the others in the church, it is the utter lack of spiritual discrimination that characterizes Christianity. Bad decisions, faulty reasoning, superficial understanding, shallow knowledge, widespread ignorance have contributed more anguish to the church throughout her history than all the persecutions combined. Persecutions have taken their toll, but it is the inside chaos and the inside confusion over doctrine that has left the most scars on the church. And this is not only the result of human weakness in discerning truth, but it is the work of Satan, who, disguised as an angel of light, wants to confuse us as much as is possible. As a result, most, it seems, today have a patchwork quilt theology that is a mix and match of all kinds of things. Error is not only visible at the basic primitive levels of theology, but at the deeper and more complex levels as well. Now, this should not happen because we have been duly warned. Scripture warns us of doctrines of demons, destructive heresies, myths, perverse teachings, commandments of men, speculations, controversial issues, deceitful spirits, worldly fables, false knowledge, empty philosophy, traditions of men, worldly wisdom, and it says they are all pitfalls for Christians. Jesus said that wolves would come in sheep's clothing. Paul said, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, and as the age goes on, evil men will get worse and worse, and deception will increase. Paul again said, there will be doctrines of demons that will lead people astray. To put it mildly, there is a world of chaos and confusion in the church. We cannot for a moment believe that everyone who claims to be in Christ and to speak on behalf of Christ is speaking the truth. But people seem to be so gullible. In many cases, the church, I think, is like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 16, a couple of verses of interest that you might want to note. Matthew 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and, testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. He said, your problem is simple. Your limited, primitive, non-scientific knowledge of how to tell the weather exceeds your spiritual discernment. What an unbelievable put down. You don't know much about the weather, and your way of assessing the weather is very primitive, but as little as you know about weather, you know more about that than you do theology. They had no ability to distinguish between the false and the true. And Jesus condemned them for it. And in effect said, I have nothing to offer you. Distinguishing between truth and error is essential in Christian life. That is why Paul says this in this text. Now remember, starting with verse 16, Paul has been listing the basics of Christian living. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise Scripture or the revelation of God. And now he comes to this one, examine everything. This is a masterful summation of all the components in basic Christian living. We are to have constant joy. We are to be in unceasing prayer. We are to be thankful no matter what happens. We are never to quench the working of the Spirit of God. We are never to look down on the revelation of God, but to exalt it and obey it. And we are to examine everything carefully so that we can discern what is good and what is evil. Now, let me have you look at the text for just a few moments because it's fairly easy to interpret. But examine everything, the Greek text says, carefully, as you'll note in the New American Standard is in italics, meaning it was added. The text actually says, but examine everything. The word examine is dokimazo. That's a familiar word to New Testament students because it is often used to refer to something being tested to reveal its genuineness. It is sometimes used of testing metals. Test everything to see that it is genuine, to distinguish between what is true and false, what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. Separate the wheat from the chaff. This process, by the way, to borrow Paul's words to the Ephesians, is an effort to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. To distinguish. The word could be to judge. Judge everything, evaluate everything, distinguish everything. And everything means everything, all things. We are to be like King David, who was able to discern, says 2 Samuel 14:17, good from evil. Now, once you've discerned that, what does he say? Verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast means to embrace wholeheartedly, to take possession of. The word good, that familiar word kalos, means what is in itself good, genuine, true, not just fair to look at, not just lovely and beautiful appearing, but what is inherently genuine, true, noble, right, and good. When you find that, embrace it. Hold on to it. Verse 22 says, abstain from every form of evil. And the word abstain is a very strong word. It means to hold oneself away from. The preposition apa is there. It means to shun. And it emphasizes the complete separation of the believer from what is deemed evil in teaching and behavior. When you see something that is evil, not true, false, shun it. There never is in the Scripture given any latitude for us to expose ourselves to what is not true. We are to shun it. We are to run from it. It emphasizes then the complete separation of the believer from what is deemed evil. Evil here is evil in the active sense, as something malignant, harmful, working injury and disaster to everyone who touches it. It is poisonous. It is deadly. Stay away from it like you would stay away from a plague. Lenski was correct when he wrote, the worst forms of wickedness consist of perversions of the truth. Spiritual lies, although today many look upon these forms with indifference and regard them rather harmless. The fact that moral perversions are included is self-evident. These also work to destroy the spiritual life and appear in many forms. Yes, in the word evil is moral perversion, but he's right. The worst form of it is the perversion of the truth. Now notice again verse 22. He says you are to shun every form. Every form. The word form there, just a simple word. It means kind, sort, species, or shape. He is saying evil in any form, evil in any shape, evil of any sort, evil of any kind. Once you have discerned it, shun it. And yes, that encompasses moral conduct, moral perversion. But the heart of what he is saying here has to do with the perversion of truth. This then becomes primarily for us a call for discernment. A call for discernment. This is not something that is unfamiliar to the student of the New Testament. There are other places in the text where such discernment is called for. In fact, many such statements come from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He is concerned that we be discerning, that we separate. There is a great lack of discernment in the church, as I have been saying to you, and it shows up in so many ways. The undiscerning contemporary church, for example, has often rejected Darwin and Huxley, but accepted Freud. Has often rejected doctrine and favored and embraced relationships as if they were the priority. Has become fascinated with entertainment and bored with exposition. Has been enamored with feelings and lowered the value of thinking clearly. As a result, evangelical Christianity, listen to this, is fighting for its very life. I'll say that again. Evangelical Christianity, in my view, is fighting for its very life. And our time cries out for people with discernment. Now, the culture around us doesn't help because we live in a very non-discriminating culture. We live in a culture, in fact, that has put a new and unacceptable definition and value on discernment. For example, it can be simply noted that it used to be that when someone was a person of discrimination, that was an indication of their nobility, an indication of their wisdom, an indication that they were to be honored and respected. They were desirable. That was a person of discrimination, one who could discriminate between good and evil, true and false, what is best. Now a person who discriminates is somebody who's going to get sued by the ACLU. The word has taken on a completely different meaning. It isn't even allowable in our vocabulary. This is a day that will not tolerate absolutes. This is a day that will not tolerate discrimination of any kind. And I'm not talking about racial discrimination, which is intolerable to God. I'm talking about discrimination of any kind. This is not a time that will tolerate convictions. This is not a time that will tolerate dogma. And so the church is living in a milieu of non-discriminating kind of thought. And we find that that only accelerates our own problem. The church cannot fall prey to the spirit of this age. Now, I want to answer three questions in this series about this matter of discernment. Question number one is, why is there such a lack of discernment? I just told you the culture is into that, but why is there such a lack of discernment in the church? Why? And I'm going to try to give you some answers. It's not going to be like a normal sermon because I'm going to be talking in some theological terms and assessing the scenario as I see it in the church. So listen carefully. There are, I believe, some identifiable causes as to why there is such a terrible lack of discernment in the church today. The main one I'll give you first, the weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction. The weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction. That's number one. There were much better times in the history of the church when Christians were encouraged to think biblically, to think theologically, to test everything, to search the scriptures thoroughly, to distinguish carefully its truths, and when discovering what was true, to take a stand and be immovable. Today, those who take firm stands on biblical doctrine are very frequently criticized for splitting hairs and being unloving. Because the norm today is to gaze lazily at the surface of scriptural truth and then even justify such cavalier shallowness as the desirable generosity of spirit toward those who differ. This is rampant in the church. You sort of just scan scripture and you don't want to be too dogmatic, because if you're dogmatic, that's unloving to someone else who has a different opinion. And after all, we certainly don't want to split hairs. J. Adams writes, "Nowhere is this tendency more apparent than in Christian counseling." He also writes, quote, "Self-styled experts in psychology, sociology, and education who hold PhDs in their fields and Sunday school degrees in Bible pontificate on Christian teaching and life, setting themselves up as spokesmen for God." What he is basically saying, end quote, what he is saying is that the matter of biblical interpretation has been invaded by people who are ill-equipped to do that work. There is a lack of discernment, however, not only in the arena of counseling, but there is a lack of doctrine and conviction in the ministry in general, it seems to me. Sharing has replaced preaching. The other day I was doing a radio interview, and a fella called, and he said, "I've been listening to you for a while. And I just want you to know you're a lot nicer person on the radio today than I thought you were by listening to your sermons. Well, when I preach my sermons, I don't think I say things that aren't nice, because if I did, they would edit them out before the thing ever got on the radio. And I don't know how he could find out whether I was a nicer person by just listening to me, but what he was really saying was, I was in a conversation with a lady, and there was a great measure of disagreement, and I was trying to be gracious as I could and gentle and not strive in handling that situation, and it was much more tolerable to see that than it was to listen to someone articulate with conviction doctrine. And it was much easier for him to handle me having a conversation gently with someone who disagreed than to preach doctrine. That's the mood of our time. As I said, there is a cultural wave behind this. It is not an accident that the church, in the name of unity, love, and relationships, has moved away from clarity and conviction in doctrine and has begun to favor openness, rejecting narrowness and dogmatism. This has been the prevailing climate in the culture around us. In fact, there's a war on standards. The war on standards is wholesale, isn't it? I mean, if you had a conviction about something, it would have to be utterly arbitrary because there isn't any standard. There's been so much antagonism against convictions just in general in our culture. I don't know if you realize it, but everything is up for grabs. I'm talking about history. Revisionist history has now questioned everything that historians have believed. Science, even in the field of science, they're questioning things that for years have been believed. All beliefs have become only relatively true and only relatively valuable, whether you're talking about sociology, psychology, philosophy, economics, education, or whatever you're talking about. And of course, to the world, religion is the most subjective of all, because they believe it's just some personalized experience, not a divine revelation. And so the culture is becoming more and more relativistic, and the church is catching the disease. This trend was visible, by the way, in the church years ago. I finished reading volume 2 of Martin Lloyd-Jones' biography. I enjoyed every moment of it and commend all 777 pages to you. But as I was reading the last section of that book, it was interesting for him to say the things that were directly related to this very issue of discernment that were recorded there. He saw the trend coming, the trend of relativism in the church and the death of doctrinal clarity back in 1971, and this is what he said. There is a very obvious reaction at the present time against intellectualism. This is found among the students in America and increasingly in this country. Reason is being distrusted and set on one side. Following D.H. Lawrence, many are saying that our troubles are due to the fact that we have overdeveloped our cerebrum. We must listen more to our blood and go back to nature. And so turning against intellectualism and deliberately espousing the creed of irrationality, they yield themselves to the desire for experience and place sensation above understanding. What matters is feeling and enjoyment, not thought. Pure thought leads nowhere, end quote. Martin Lloyd-Jones saw the movement of relativism coming into the church. Instead of seeing the danger of the trend and heeding his words, evangelicals accommodated themselves to the trend as if it was some kind of a boon to their cause. Worship began to descend. And you can see it in many ways. Just see it in the music would be one way. Worship began to descend from singing great truths about God, lyric-centered music, to music where sound, rhythm, and harmony dominate to induce warm and fuzzy feelings. Music style moved from that which was classically accompanying the hymns, the great lyrics, to sounds that are more similar and familiar to the pop music world. If I can kind of give you a perspective on all of this, I'm sure Satan knew we Christian evangelicals would not buy the theology of liberalism, so he sold us the hermeneutics. What do you mean by that? Satan knew we wouldn't buy their theology, so he sold us their principles of interpretation, so sooner or later we would arrive at their theology. A kind of Christianity where doctrine and conviction are scorned. God's word will never pass away, but sadly it has been bypassed to allow for the new evangelical relativism. Preachers are comedians, storytellers, and counselors, but not powerful theological heralds and proclaimers of divine truth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we hear the simple, straightforward words of Paul, but examine everything. We must have convictions, clear theology. We must be antithetical to error and sin. And we must never believe that the church's power is in its image rather than in its message. We must never believe that we could accomplish with the performing arts what can only be accomplished with the spoken, proclaimed, and written word. Father, help us to be discerning. And if in a fog indeed, to look back and see the causes of that fog and ask that your Spirit would give us the capability to make choices, that we might choose what is true and right, that we may know your blessing and give you glory. These things we ask humbly in Christ's name. Amen.
That's John MacArthur with his study titled Discernment, Spiritual Survival for a Church in Crisis. Along with teaching daily on Grace to You, John is the president of the Masters University and Seminary. Keep in mind that you can purchase this entire study in a 3-CD album, including plenty of content we won't have time to broadcast. Or you can download the 3 messages free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. Pick up a copy of John's study, Discernment. Mention that title. It's a great one to share with a young believer or perhaps a college student that you know. Contact us today. That CD is available for $16 and shipping is free. And you can order it by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 1-800-55-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. Again, download all 3 messages from John's study on discernment free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That's at gty.org. Now, let me take the opportunity now to remind you of the spiritual impact that you have when you support this ministry financially. We recently heard from a woman who said that the Grace to You podcast has helped her understand her sin and repent of it, and that our biblical teaching has given her peace, even while she's serving a prison sentence. Now, friend, know that when you give to Grace to You, you help us minister to folks in countless situations around the globe. To partner with us today, mail your gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or donate online at gty.org or when you call 800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. Thanks for listening today. Please come back tomorrow as John continues to help you develop the tools you need to discern truth from error. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.